Isaiah chapter 27. Here is the work that is before us, is yet another, what many of the scholarly world will refer to, a song. Isaiah indeed was a musically inclined individual, where many of his prophetic verses or his prophetic words will come to us in verse, will come to us not in just simply poetic verse, but in verse that is intended to be sung. Now, whether Isaiah cut singles and released them is highly unlikely. Likely because nobody would buy his records. Nobody would buy the word that Isaiah has to say, because their message is usually of the danger of the coming collapse of the nation. Here will be one that will, one can almost put here as a sequel to a previous song that was released in chapter 5. And chapter 27 will be, I think would be fair to describe it as a sequel. It is a second part. It is for us even standing as a representation of Old Testament Israel and the relationship that God has with a geopolitical nation. And then chapter 5, even though it's not just specifically about the New Testament church, however, it does address that, and we'll see that even in the text, but it would stand even as representation here, is as Paul the Apostle would describe the church as the Israel of God. That here is not a different, it is different in the sense of how God is relating to it, no longer in a geopolitical nature, but in a global respect, a relationship with the church, with his people who bear his name, and upon this being the church, the era of the church. And so we'll see that in the sequel, you can look at it in that sense, that in chapter 5, and just for the sake of being reminded of it, when Isaiah speaks of the vineyard, he speaks of this thing, of everything that the vine dresser had done for the vine. The vine dresser gave it the best vines. It gave it a water flow that consistently watered the vineyard. It put a hedge around the vineyard for protection. It put a tower in the midst of the vineyard so that the guard could watch and see, are there predators on the way? Are there enemies on the way? And as chapter 5 would describe this, everything that the vine dresser had done in reference, the vine dresser being in reference to God, that in spite of everything that the vine dresser had done, the vineyard produced only worthless grapes. And what a great tragedy, a song sung in the minor key even. But here the sequel is not at all like that. It has a different tone to it. It has a different air to it. It has the sound of jubilant joy and celebration. And so let me read the text. I'll begin with verse 1, and I will read through verse 6. It says, "In that day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea." Now, I won't address verse 1 this morning. I addressed that last week. And if you want to go back and hear the teaching from that and the proclamation from that, we have all of our sermons are archived at our church's website, and you can get that. I would encourage that so that you know how verse 1 does relate to verses 2 through 6, and really how it relates all the way through this entire chapter. But here, the teaching will begin this morning in verse 2 through 6. "In that day, a vineyard of wine. Sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it night and day. I have no wrath. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, then I would step on them and I would burn them completely. Or let him reply of my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these preserved words that have been faithfully and painstakingly, accurately translated into our English language so that we might know more of you. We thank you to not only have the ability to hold this treasured word in our hands, we thank you as well for the ability to hear, to read, to comprehend, to study, to think about, and to process these very words that you've given. So Lord, may your church today reap a benefit of this treasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's the writer of Hebrews, and you're always welcome to make way to any references that I make. I won't go there and stay there, so if you're quick on the draw, feel free to join me in Hebrews chapter 13. I just have this one piece of text to read from verses 3 through, I'll probably read all the way through 12. Let me read these verses. Beginning in verse 3 of chapter 13 of Hebrews. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Notice this, for he himself, that's why I wanted to go to Hebrews chapter 13, for he himself, not an appointed individual, but God himself will do this. He himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we continually say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, verse 12, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So, let us go to him who is outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. I want those words to be fresh on your mind as you hear the exhortation of verses 2 through 6 of Isaiah 27. And specifically, the words that he himself has promised you. He will never desert you nor forsake you. That's in spite of the way you behave, in spite of the way that I trample on this earth and the way that I fall or the way that we are enticed into sins. That is the good news is here that the vine dresser, the keeper, the securer, the redeemer of the vine will never desert you. It will never forsake you. He himself. Consider him the keeper. Consider him the guardian, the sentinel who never sleeps. Now for you and I, we have no comprehension of anyone able to guard us like that because we need sleep. And if we don't get it, we become very cranky people. Oh, okay, that's the way I am. But this news that we have and the revelation of what's being shown to us here is something beautiful about the Lord God Almighty is that He Himself is the vine dresser. He Himself is the one fixed in the vine or is there at the vineyard to be the security of it, the savior of it, the keeper of it, the sentinel Himself, the guardian. And this guardian watches over the vineyard always, night and day, as you see it in verse 3. In verse 2, you certainly see that this is the news of the vineyard. There is this good news. And the only reason you would sing with this kind of a tone at the harvest time is because the vine dresser did his job. The keeper of the vineyard, he was successful in keeping the prey out of the vineyard. He was successful in holding off the enemy who was going to come and to steal the fruit off of the vine. And so the only reason you would sing of it is because there is a day of a great harvest and the day is worth that of singing in it. And so then we see in verse 3, whereas the Lord identifies Himself to us, Himself, Yahweh Himself, I, Yahweh, am its keeper. This is why you can sing of it, because I am the keeper of it, and because I am the keeper of it, no one steals anything from it. Amen and amen and amen. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Notice again who does the watering of it. I water it every moment. Now this isn't to stand in contrast to what the New Testament says when we read about the work of evangelism where the Apostle Paul speaks about the planting and the watering, but it's the Lord who gives the increase. This isn't in contrast of that. This is in full totality of the understanding that even though our work as evangelists, our work as heralders of the gospel, we are planters and waterers of the gospel, and yes, indeed, it is God who brings the increase. But it is even God who's doing the planting and the watering. It is He that is always doing this. He's instructed us to do this, and so we must be about this work. But notice what Isaiah reveals to us here in verse 3 about this vine dresser, about this keeper, about this sentinel, about this guardian, is that the Lord Himself is watering it every moment. And here's why He's doing so that no one will damage it. And then there is that news there, I guard it night and day. Now that's you and I in our Western language, we would usually phrase it in this way, day and night. It's not that that's a wrong way to think of things. This just shows a different way of thinking. This biblical, this Hebrew language is even found in the book of Genesis, where there was night and day was the first day, and night and day was the second day, and night and day. This is a framed way of speaking for the Hebrew people that they are very familiar with. And so there's nothing really that's specially important in the framing of which comes first, night or day. This isn't a question. This isn't a philosophical question of like which comes first, the chicken or the egg. And you know that that's a silly philosophical question. And so it would be a waste of our time to figure out which came first, night or day. Except in this respect, from the observation of it, even though God makes darkness, you go back and read the creation of the world, He creates darkness and He creates light. But what would existence be? This is a philosophical, we're not going to dabble here long because it's philosophically a waste of time. But what would existence be if there wasn't a light? You and I would make an argument, well, it would obviously be dark. But how can you have darkness if you have nothing? Wouldn't you have to have light in order to know what darkness is? And so you can see the philosophical nonsense here. We don't need to stay here at all. Except for this, I believe that the intent of the lyrics of this song are intended to show us that there is a seriousness about the darkness. There is a danger about the night. There is a risk about here. So is that why night is listed first before day? Well, I think it's at best it would be it would be a suggested idea, the philosophically perhaps more accurate way to describe it, and certainly the scholarly world weighs into the heaviness of that in that respect as well, the caution. Here's the time of the day, here's the time of the 24-hour clock that the guard that the vineyard needs to be guarded the most is whenever it is its darkest, is whenever it is the time when the enemy of the vineyard will plot his attack against it, when it is the most likely time that the vineyard dresser is unprepared to launch a counteract or to defense against it. But here we see that this sentinel, this guardian of the vineyard, who's been identified to us as the Lord Almighty, he guards it in its darkest moments, and he guards it in its best of moments, as this would be the language of Scripture, where night would typically be referenced to that of evil, and day would be referenced to that of righteousness. But you and I well know that as days progress in wickedness, that as much wickedness happens in the light of day as it does in the darkness or in the shadows of night. But here, the vineyard dresser, the keeper of the vineyard, is informing us that he guards it night and day. Now, this would be something, again, that you and I, unless you come from an agricultural background, who wouldn't necessarily know how critical it is to keep this crop protected. Now, at best, you can call me a gardening dabbler. I like to plant a lot of things. Someone brought some of their harvest to me this week, and Renee was quick to note how much bigger their crops are than mine. So, their turnips are huge. What are you going to do with a turnip? My turnips are like this, and theirs are like this. Which do you want? This or this? Well, that's turnips. And then came out the carrots. And there are gigantic carrots. And the potatoes. Well, sure, they're grown in Idaho. I grow Idaho potatoes. But they look nothing like these Idaho potatoes. I'm at best a dabbler. So anything I have to say about this is only from that of an experiential gardener. Not from one who makes a living at this. I have had to put fences within my fence to protect my garden from my dogs. My dogs love my garden. They love strawberries. They love raspberries. They love tomatoes. They love green beans. They love peas. They love apricot trees. They love peach trees. They're dogs. They're what the Bible would call jackals. And I bring them in at night and keep them warm so I can send them back out in the day. I kid you not, how many times have I had to protect against these nice domesticated dogs? Can you imagine an undomesticated dog that's in the neighborhood? How much more you would even have to guard against? I think the implications that lay here are severe in this sense, that indeed the crop needs to be protected, not just against the jackals, not just against the wild boars who come in and do more damage to the crop than eat any product. That's essentially what any predator inside the garden is typically doing. How many times do I go when my dog gets away into the garden area, into the strawberry patches, and nearly every strawberry has a bite taken out of it, and they're all ruined? And I look over at my dog and she somehow smiles at me. And there's strawberry stain all over her face. And I'm going to bring that dog in later and give her a warm, cozy place to lay down. But this is the danger of a predator who knows not how to harvest a crop. And all he really knows how to do is come in and wreak destruction. Not only to destroy what produce was present, but then to leave it in such a case as to no fruit would bear any more on it. Ruined it in completeness. This is why this song of the vine dresser, or the sentinel, the guardian, the keeper of the vineyard, this is why the people can sing, because this guardian preserved the whole of the garden, and he kept it unto the fulfillment of the fruit, the blessedness of the harvest. Notice in verse 4, this keeper here, he says, I have no wrath. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle? Your translation may say, if someone. It's not as though he's hoping for someone to give him briars and thorns. It's really, it's a reference, it's a subtle reference back to Genesis chapter 3, that in this plush garden of God, that because of the sin of man, God has introduced briars and thorns and weeds. And you know as well as I do that weeds thrive even greater than the produce you want to grow in cultivated soil. You go out and invest in cultivation of the soil, you are guaranteed to grow weeds. You don't even have to plant them, do you? Well, I never do anyway. I don't know where they come from. They must be of such microscopic seedlings that no matter what every time I go out and turn the soil over, I get rid of them. But within a day or two of a good watering, there are weeds everywhere. They're just hanging out in the soil. Should someone, and it's somewhat of a rhetorical question, or a question that doesn't deserve an argument out of it, because someone has introduced briars and thorns into the battle. Even though this is the case, even though it's a certainty that they're present in the soil, the song here through the evangelist Isaiah tells us that this keeper, this sentinel, this guardian of the vine dresser, when he steps on them, they burn up completely, which speaks to it, the righteousness of God. In most cases, when we are reading about the use of fire in its productive or its beneficial manner, is always in that of a purifying way. And this speaks of the righteousness of this guardian when he goes out into the garden, when he goes to the vineyard, wherever he steps, the briars and the thorns. You know what it's like when you step on a thorn. I cry like a girl. Not that that's an offense to any girl in the room. I'm just saying that's how I cry. It's painful. But not for this guardian of the vineyard. When he steps on them, they are ruined. They are consumed. They're burned up completely. This is the guardian who's in the vineyard. Don't you want this guardian? This would be the kind of guardian I want in my garden. That everywhere he steps, the thorns and the briars die. This is the kind of guardian I'd want in my garden, that no predator comes and wreaks havoc upon it, because he guards it night and day. Wouldn't this be the kind of guardian you would want in your garden? Well, verse 5 of the text says, not only does he destroy the briars and the thorns, but also this, let him reply on my protection. Let the people reply like this. If that's the case, then let me make peace with him. If this is the way this righteous guardian, this holy keeper of the garden is, then let me make peace with him, that he may guard my garden, that he may guard my life. And you know this in the ancient text of Scripture like this, that any time it is stated double, that it is there of emphasis, and it speaks to us in this manner, that, let him make peace with me. Let us make peace with the vine dresser. Let us be at peace with this keeper of my soul. Verse 6, in the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit. There it is, the conclusion, the epicenter of all of this is that sweet, beneficial fruit. This is why the guardian is guarding the vineyard. You get one shot at this in a growing season. You don't put out a grapevine early in the spring and trust that you're going to get grapes by the end of the fall. I planted grapes in my garden about 4 years ago, and I got the first crop of grapes off of it this year. This is because the vine, the grapevine is so critical. It's so careful. It must be tended to. It must be trimmed. You can get a lot of fruit off of a vineyard, off of a vine, if you don't trim it. But you're going to get more bitter grapes than you're going to get good grapes. You're going to get smaller grapes rather than bigger, plush grapes. This is the whole purpose and the whole aim of the vineyard dresser. We want to get the highest quality of the fruit. And so it requires intricate care. When it's time to cut the vine, we cut it. We don't cut it too early in the year, because if we do, we cut off the life growth to the rest of the vine. We don't cut it off at the wrong time of the year, at the growing moments. We cut it off at the end of its season. We cut it off at the right time so that whenever it blossoms, when it sprouts, it will produce enormous amounts of fruit. Well, this is just an illustration. It's not that the grapes are the holy and the righteous fruit of man, but you know this as well as I do. There's a great difference between a sweet, plump, crisp grape and a mushy, gooey, bitter, spit it out of your mouth as fast as you can grape. To get the first, you want to hire on the kind of keeper who will stick with it and will not sleep on his job. Can I say to you today, in the illustrative purpose of the song, the lyrics are clear, speaking of the Lord. The imagery is clear that this keeper is not just your average hired hand. This guy has a vested interest. It's noticed of this that whenever you drive around town and you see an armored vehicle pull up to a business, to a retail place, that retail place is serious about getting the cash to the bank. They're not just going to ask any average customer, "Hey, by the way, you look like an honest guy. Can you take this $100,000 down to the bank and deposit it for me?" It's all in cash. It's all in coins. And nobody's going to watch you. Nobody's going to be there. Now, you and I would like to say in our Sunday morning gatherings, "Oh yeah, I would be that guy." But you know you're tempted as well as anyone is. And that the reason why they call the armored car in to deposit, to get the money from the store, from the retail place, to the bank for its deposit, is because there is a nature for robbers to want to come in and take the cash. You don't hire a robber to take your cash to the bank. Now, a robber may apply for the job, but that's not who you hire. You hire a well-vetted, a well-secure, that has a reputation of doing exactly what you've hired them to do. And that's what this kind of a vineyard keeper would do is, "Listen, I'm trusting the end result of the harvest of this crop. I cannot trust it to the jackals." Because you know what happens every time the dog gets into the backyard, don't you, Paul? He goes and he nibbles on nearly every grape possible and leaves most of them hanging on the branches while every leaf has been raked off of the vine. To do what? To ruin it and to wreck it. There is no end benefit to it at all. But to this song, it speaks of something of great and enormous responsibility. Again, unless you're the kind of individual who makes a living, makes an income off of an agricultural business, we have the tendency to lose the severity of this kind of an illustration. You could just imagine yourself the one responsible for getting from planting to harvest, and that the harvest is obviously the pinnacle of everything that you do. Wouldn't you trust only the one who is severely invested in this to protect it? You can't leave this to just anybody. You can't just call in someone who loves to eat grapes to watch your vineyard. You must call in someone who will guard it, who will keep it, who will not damage it. He doesn't clock out when it's difficult. He doesn't move in when it's hot. He doesn't have any desire for destruction to happen to the vineyard. And every time an advancement of a briar or a thorn comes in and threatens the vineyard, this kind of keeper deals with it severely at the very birth of the weed. This is the kind of God that is being described to us in Isaiah chapter 27. He is highly invested in his field. Now this field, because of how verse 6 comes about, and it speaks of a global field. So it moves, it takes us into place here that this church, this harvest, is in this field of not just a geopolitical limited place to a nation known to the nations of men. This vineyard is global. This vineyard is to the ends of the earth, and it is a covering of the whole earth. This is essentially the description of the Great Commission when Jesus himself turns and he tells the disciples to go into all of the world. The language here of filling is the same language that is being used in Genesis. Whenever God gives instructions to Adam and Eve to go and fill the earth, it's the same similar dialect and intention of definition when what Jesus has to say to those disciples when he says, go into all of the world and make disciples of all nations. Go there and advance this and take this and reap the harvest that is there. The vine dresser, the keeper of this, he is highly invested in this, and he wants, and he, I should say it this way, he gets what he wants, and no one invades against him. So note just a few things in application of this. Notice this, that this keeper of this vineyard sees everything. Now, I think it's right that we know this about God in his omnipresent condition, that he is everywhere and there is no place that he is not. We see this descriptions in Scripture that for both our benefit, it is always for our benefit that we know that God is seeing not only the evil that we do, but he's also to see the good that we do. Unfortunately, many times we only want to refer and keep ourselves into the negative. But it is also, is it not as comforting to know that this righteous vine dresser, this keeper of the vineyard, that he's wanting a harvest, and you don't get a harvest unless something good comes of it. And because we are the kind of people that believe this God, that the only good thing about you and me is what God deposits in us. I don't have any. There's nothing about me that God ever said, now there's a guy I want watching over my vineyard. Everything that God would see in me in my pre-unconverted condition is that guy will rob everything that I do and he will destroy. He will rake all of the leaves there off of the vines. He will trample over every grape in order to satisfy a moment of a grape. I'm going to have to give something to him. I'm going to have to put a righteousness in him in order for him to be of any benefit to me. Well, this is the kind of language that verse number 3 would reveal to us, that he's guarding this vineyard night and day. He sees everything that is going on. One of the things, and there are many things, but one of the things that we can begin to observe about the Western church, or what many are referring to, not only just a post-modern, but a post-Christian. I think we're probably not far from an anti-Christian society. In this kind of living, That there is important that we are aware and reminded again that God is watching everything. Not so He can determine what you get on Christmas morning or not. He's watching because He's a holy and a righteous God, and nothing unholy remains in the vineyard. This is the kind of language that when the briars and the thorns are present, they come in. Wherever He steps, they burn and they're consumed because they cannot endure the righteousness of God. There is a lack of the fear of God in our day. Many people are thinking, oh, God's not watching because obviously He's not bothered by all of the things that we historically would call sin. They're now present, and they're not only present, but it even has the appearance of flourishing. I don't know if you pay much attention to the kinds of entertainment that happen inside the city limits of Twin Falls or not. There is a lot of debauchery being put in front of us and called entertainment today. Just this week, a most heinous act of entertainment was presented in the city, and where was anyone to stand up and oppose to it? One of the highest end conference centers in the city produced a show they called, I don't remember the whole title of it. It was so disgusting in the description of it. But essentially it was a mockery of the seven deadly sins. And it was put on by cross-dressing drag queens making a laughing mockery of what God declares unholy and unrighteous. And I'm not telling you that so that you can go out and look it up and see what it was all about and go and be entertained by it. I'm saying that apparently the walls of protection have been overcome by the briars and the thorns, and they're creeping in, and they are designed to destroy. They're not coming in because they add benefit to the vine. They're coming in because they want to destroy. Moms and dads, do you know that the thorns and the briars that are coming and creeping into your households are aiming at your children? Oh, don't just think it's your children that these enemies are against. They want you as well. You see, when you leave the protection of the city up to just anybody, they'll invite in the destructive ones who will come and make a mockery of that which was declared good from the beginning. Oh, the eyes of this guardian is not at all like the guardian of the present day. This guardian, this keeper, his eyes are fixed on that which is righteous and good. This shows and it describes to us the very language of this song implies that there is value in the vineyard, and that is the fruit. It is the harvest. It shows us that is essentially the pinnacle of the work of this keeper, that he would have a fruit, that he would have an offspring, even, if you will. The enemy, again, he wants to come in clothing himself initially with goodness. The Bible doesn't describe him as one who presents himself as an angel of light for no reason. He comes disguising himself as an angel of light because this enemy of God knows that if he comes without this righteous supposed clothing on, that many people would run and hide from it immediately. Especially, or I would even say exclusively, the church. We need for the enemy, I'm not saying this is what we need, I'm saying this is necessary for us. My use of the word need is necessary. It is necessary that the one pretending to be the angel of light comes pretending to be an angel of light. To the redeemed of God, it would be necessary, because otherwise he would be seen for what he is, and then that is a snake slithering in the grass. If he came in however he was dressed, he would come in like a mountain lion, stealthily hunting his prey, and nobody knows that he's present. No, this enemy of God, this robber of the righteousness of God, he must come in disguising himself as an angel of light. This is why it's important that we know this keeper of the vineyard is on the watch, night and day. You and I have the proclivity to see someone as poorly disguised as he is, to take him as a messenger of God, when in all reality he is a wolf and his saliva is dripping off of his fangs in his wool-covered clothing. Oh, we need a keeper who will not be fooled by silly, nonsensical disguises. We need this keeper, not just any keeper. We can also see, not only are his eyes righteous and able to see in nighttime as well as in daytime in the uncovering of the plot against God's harvest, we also can see the heart of God here. You see, this is one of my arguments that I quickly discovered in the early days of preaching through Isaiah, that Isaiah, as Matthew Henry refers to him as the Old Testament evangelist. When you come to the pretext of Isaiah with that description, and you think, compared to the kind of evangelists we have today that are all about good and happy and joy and money and peace and happiness in this temporal world, that's how most evangelism is portrayed in our day. Come to Jesus and you'll get rich. Come to Jesus and all of your troubles will disappear. Come to Jesus because he's your buddy, he's your friend, and no, there's just no better place to be than with Jesus, because he never says anything negative. He's all about the positive. So that's the modern day garbage that's being described to us as evangelism. But Isaiah paints for us, from the Old Testament of all places, one of the most loving descriptions of a biblical evangelist, where he's constantly warning us of the dangers that are before us. There's no reason to warn us of snakes in the grass unless there are snakes in the grass. There's no reason to warn anyone about a mountain lion who's known to pounce on hikers who are passing by unless there's a mountain lion who's known for jumping on hikers as they walk by. There's no reason to warn anyone about a grizzly bear who eats grown men unless there's a grizzly bear who eats grown men. There's no reason to speak of an enemy of God who wants to do nothing but trample, destroy, and kill, unless there is an enemy of God whose primary purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy you. Isaiah comes preaching of the hope in Christ, and we can see that God is a loving God primarily because he warns us of the dangers of our sin. It would not be loving of God at all if he knew of us, and it is true that we have a nature bent to sin, if he didn't send a word to warn us. This is actually one of the most loving things that God could do. And that you would reap the benefit of a warning from God. Again, there's no reason to speak in these kinds of language unless there is an enemy who comes at night and comes in the day. He comes to damage and he comes to destroy. And the benefit of that would be that we would be properly prepared and adequately protected. And that would be that you would find your protection in the Lord Jesus Christ and in no other. And then finally, I think in the observation that I would want to just make one more reminder of here, and that is the alertness of this guardian. You first saw it in verse 3 where he says that I guard night and day. Again, telling us. He does not sleep. In the darkness and in the night, he is always at his post. The rodents, when are they the most active in your household? At night. Why? Because the guardian of all the rodents is sleeping. The reason why the hunter waits until night to come and to rob the chicken coop of the chickens and the eggs is because the chickens have gone to sleep and the dogs in the house. The reason that there's this descriptions that we should have these limits and limitations upon us, that we would be aware that we have blind spots and that we have weaknesses. It is right that we would know that our guardian is alert always, because we have the propensity to let our guard down, and we need someone who will not let his guard down ever. This is the Lord Jesus Himself. This is what the Lord promises from Hebrews chapter 13. It is the promise that He Himself will never desert you. He Himself will never forsake you. He will not fall asleep on His post. May our confidence be in this Jesus. May our confidence be in this hope. May our confidence be in the Jesus who saves. And you know this, the reason Jesus is able to save is because we first were in a place that needed to be saved from. Oh, the blessed Word of God, that He would warn us of the jackals. He would warn us of the intruders. He would warn us of the enemies of the field. So today, perhaps you're thinking, well, that was a clever little horticultural lesson we learned today. If that's all you learned out of today, you go home and perhaps you'll have a better kept, a better guarded garden than you've ever had before. But I would say that would be of the least of the concerns that you would have today. All of this needs to be turned in the metaphorical position from the work of the song that Isaiah is putting before us. And that is to consider, you think of this, of all of the things that God created that He put His greatest joy in. And that is the creation of humanity. Of all things God creates, they're beautiful and they're good. And He describes them as good. But there's only one thing that He calls very good. And that is humanity. That is men and women, boys and girls. That's husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters. Those with a living soul. Here's the place where the vine dresser is the heaviest invested. He's brought His only begotten Son. And you know, that should say something to us of great severity. He didn't just send anybody with consideration. Hey, might you go down and save my people? I wonder if I could hire you on for a day or two to go and live a good life for a season. No, He sends His only begotten Son. And the Bible puts it in this manner and describes it in this way, that whosoever shall call upon His name, they shall be saved. Today, you might be looking at your life and you see that the jackals have come in and they've made a wreck of your life. It's very possible it's happened, isn't it? I mean, you look at the garden of your own life. If you would look at it from the illustrative position of this song in Isaiah chapter 27 and observe it from that vantage point, you would see that the briars and the thorns have begun to creep up along the wall, and they've begun to come down on the other side. And in many places of the garden, you can even see, because it's not been tended to in quite some time, and you've not given great attention to it, that the vines and the briars and the thorns have not only done well here, they've completely overcome here. You're not giving it any attention because, you see, you've left that in an unsecured place, and you've not trusted the great keeper of the garden to guard all of it today. I don't want to become an over-spiritualizer of the song from verses 2 through 6, but I don't want you to lose what I really believe the reason Isaiah would describe it in such a way, the benefit of thinking at it like this. Would you not today, if you're not a born-again believer, you can see that the enemy has completely fooled you. And you are not aware at all that you even need such a vine keeper as this. But even to the saints, to the called out ones, those who have professed upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've become somewhat disconnected with the holiness of God, and you've not given Him all of the right of protection of your soul. You've just given Him places into the garden that you want Him to come into. You don't want Him to go into all places. You don't want Him to come and shine His light everywhere, because it will make things extraordinarily uncomfortable, because you would see that there are weeds creeping in, taking over, choking out. Jackals have made their way in. They've breached the wall. Rabbits have dug up all the roots. It's in this metaphorical position. Your garden needs some work today. Would you not today come rejoicing that He Himself has come to guard? He Himself has set Himself up as the keeper. He Himself wants you to surrender to Him today. Would you not do it and do so immediately?